This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. The Christian life is not about our prosperity. It's not about our prosperity because the Christian life is not about us. Ultimately, the Christian life is about God. It's about God. He is the one. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is at the center of this universe, and the Christian life is really all about God and what He requires of us. You know, our natural tendency is to make our concerns and ourselves the center of the universe. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. I evaluate every situation based on its impact on me. That's the way I look at the world. That's the way you look at the world. That's natural. And so if it has a bad effect on me, then I get upset. If it has a good effect on me, then I'm happy about it because I evaluate it based on me. I feel good or bad about what's happening based upon its impact on me. And what that means is that the way that I respond to every circumstance, talking about just normal, natural human beings, the way I respond to every circumstance comes out of how that circumstance has impacted me. If you come into my vicinity, my neighborhood, and you please me and I like what you're doing, then I'm happy with you and we can have a good relationship. But suppose I don't like you, or worse yet, you don't like me. Then I've got a problem, right? Because you are impacting me negatively and therefore you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. See, we look at everything from the standpoint of how it affects me. That's very natural and that's very human. But understand this, it is not godly and it is not Christian. In fact, what it is a baby attitude. Think about it. What is the outstanding characteristic of a baby? Babies don't really care about anybody but them. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. You bring that baby home from the hospital. Now, what does that baby expect of you? 24-hour service. Amen? With a smile. Amen. I mean, it's 2:30 in the morning. Baby wants to be fed. Does baby care that you had a hard day yesterday and you got to go to work in the morning? Baby couldn't care less. It's time for me to be fed. Feed me. Baby gets a little bit older. And he's playing with one of his friends. You bring a little pal for him to play with. And the little pal has a toy. And baby looks at that toy and says, that's a good toy. I want that toy. Well, your little friend is playing with the toy. I don't care. I want it. So what does he do? He grabs for it and try to take it back from him. What does he do? Wah! Baby doesn't care about anybody but himself. That's a baby attitude. And we as Christians, much of the time, are walking around with a baby attitude because we're looking at everything from the standpoint of how it's going to impact me. It's good or it's bad based on its effect on me. Go over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you catch it? What's God's purpose for us in any circumstance, whether that circumstance is an easy circumstance or a hard circumstance? His purpose is that by the way we behave, by what we do and what we say, and the attitude with which we do it, that He will receive the glory. Did you see it there in that verse? It says, let your light. How many lights do we have here this morning? Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. You've got a light. And you know what the purpose of light is? The purpose of light is not for you to look at the light. How many of you have noticed the lights when you came in here today? Before I said anything about it. I hadn't. Amen. I took those lights for granted. I was not interested in those lights. You know what I was interested in? I was interested in what I could see by the light. See, as long as the light's on and shining, I don't even care to look at the lights. All I want to know is I'm looking at you. Oh, boy, you look good today, everything? All right, great. Now, if the light was off, I wouldn't be able to see you. So the purpose of that light is to make it possible for me to see what the light shines on. Now, what is our purpose? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And through seeing your good works, who are they to give glory to? To give it to God. Amen. In other words, God's purpose is that people, by the light that we shine into the circumstances of our lives, will be able to see him. You see, what we do, what we say, and the attitude that we do it with is supposed to glorify God by shining light on how good he is. That's God's purpose. And if I am a Christian, then my purpose is in whatever situation I am in to be God's representative and to conduct myself in such a way that he receives the glory. Now, that's a pretty tough assignment sometimes, isn't it? In every situation, to conduct myself so that he receives the glory. But today, we want to talk about one of the factors in our lives that we often allow to prevent us from glorifying God in every circumstance in our lives. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, the passage we read this morning. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, we want to break this passage down a little bit today. This series that we're starting today is called The Commitments of a Christian. The commitments that God desires for us to make in order that we might honor and glorify him in our lives. And so let's just kind of walk through this passage right quick and break down some of the commitments that we as believers need to make. First of all, look again at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Number one, I need to be committed to acting in obedience in whatever circumstance I find myself in life. Acting in obedience to God, to the word of God, to the will of God, rather than in obedience to how I feel. How many of us here could look back over the last couple of weeks and make this confession? In confession time here. Over the last couple of weeks, something has happened. Somebody said something to me. Somebody did something to me. And I reacted based on the way I felt and not based upon obedience to the word. How many of us would have to say that? Amen. Amen. What is it? It's human. Amen. It's natural. Amen. But what is it? Babyish. Amen. That's a baby. That's a baby. And what's the Lord saying to us? We got to grow up. We got to grow up. Instead of just reacting to circumstances based on how I feel, I've got to act in obedience to the word of God. Number two, look at what it says here again. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, I not only obey the word of God when somebody's looking at me, I obey it even when nobody else is around. In other words, obeying God's word is my way of life. let me see if I can get any confessions on this one. How many of you have a boss at work? You have a boss at work. Amen. All right. Now, how many of us here today work harder when the boss is around than when he's not? Let's just see. Anybody? Anybody? Oh, it's getting rough to make that confession. Amen. Well, I won't accuse anybody of lying today. Catch this. If we are going to glorify God, we're going to work just as hard. We're going to be just as obedient. We're going to be just as committed to doing what we're supposed to do, whether anybody else sees it or not. Because who's always looking?
God
is. Amen. He's always looking and he's always keeping an account. And where does our reward come from? Not from that boss, not from the husband or the wife or anybody else that's looking at what you do and what you say. The reward comes from him. And so Paul says, even in my absence, you continue to be obedient. Look at the third thing he says, verse 13, or the end of verse 12, rather. He says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have the responsibility to take the initiative to work out my salvation. That is, to do the things that as a saved person I'm supposed to be doing. I have the responsibility to take the initiative in every situation that I find myself in to ensure that my behavior, what I say, what I do, and the attitude with which I do it are such as to glorify God rather than the other way around. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? In any situation that I find myself in, I need to be asking myself this question. The Word tells me that God desires that I be light. That because of what I say and what I do, other people are to look at me and give glory to God. What do I need to do in this situation in order that God might receive the glory? Anybody get mad at somebody in the last couple of weeks? Come on, I mean, you just got flat out mad. Amen. All right. Do you know that God expects us to glorify him even when we are mad at somebody? Did you know that? Even when we are angry, upset, and frustrated at what somebody says and what somebody does, God still is supposed to receive the glory. You know what that means? Sometimes you just got to step back and say, you know, I feel like slapping you in the face. Well, you don't say that. You may be thinking that. Amen. I feel like slapping you in the face. But you know, the Word says God is supposed to receive the glory from everything I say and everything I do and the attitude with which I do it. And therefore, instead of slapping you in the face, it's hard for me not to do it. But instead of slapping you in the face, maybe I'll come up and put my arm around you and say, you know, we've been at odds, and I don't really want to be at odds. First of all, let me apologize for my part in this. I'm really sorry for what I said or what I did that kicked this thing off. And I know in the back of your mind, you're going, but it wasn't me, it was them. But how often is it 100% one person? Remember my 2% rule? If it's even 2% your fault, what do? You confess and repent and apologize for your 2%. Amen? Now, you don't go tell them, well, I only got 2%, but I'll apologize for that. No, you just take responsibility for your part. Amen? Because what do you want to do? You want to react in that situation in such a way that even if the other person continues acting a fool, they will still have to look at the way you handled it. Look at the fact that you profess Christ and say, I'll give glory to him. Now, I have to share something with you. Most of the time, they'll never tell you that they appreciated the way you handled it. Amen. Not until they start growing up in Christ. But your reward comes from him and not from them. And so he says, whatever the situation, I need to work out my own salvation in fear and trembling. I need to take the initiative to make sure that God is honored in what I say and what I do in the midst of that circumstance. Number four, he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Catch this. You go through your day and you deal with all the situations that you deal with. You come to the end of the day and maybe you spend a little time in prayer before the Lord before you go to bed. And you review your day. And sometimes we need to review that day and say, Lord, I need to confess and repent about how I handled this kind of situation. You ever do that? Come to the end of the day and say, Lord, I blew that. I messed that up. I didn't handle that the way that you would want me to handle it. And I ask you to forgive me and to help me to handle it right the next time. And how do we evaluate that? Look at the criteria that he gives us. Look again at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Whenever we are effectively working out our own salvation in such a way that God receives the glory, we ought to be able to look back over the day, look at the situations and the way that we handle them, and say, in the way that I handled that particular situation, I can see God working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Think about it for a moment. Back this past week, how many times could you say at the end of the day, the way that I handled the things that happened to me today was God working in me to will and do of his good pleasure? Now, don't lie on God. If it was you and not God, don't make pretend that it was God working in you, because much of the time we'd have to say that wasn't God. That was me. Amen. But you see, that's the criteria by which we can judge. Was it God working in me? If I can't look at what I said and look at what I did and look at my attitude and say it was God working in me to will and do of his good pleasure, then I need to make some corrections. I'm still not on track. Look at verse 14. Start getting down to some real nitty-gritty here now. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know what that's saying? We got to have a good attitude. Got to have a good attitude. How many of us right here and right now have a good attitude? Good attitude right now. Amen? I hope you do. I hope you're not looking at me saying, I got a bad attitude today. Amen? See, when we're sitting here in the church, praising the Lord, got brothers and sisters in Christ around about us who love us, it's easy to have a good attitude, isn't it? Amen. Amen. But then you got to go to work tomorrow. Amen. Amen. You got to go face that person that you don't like and they don't like you. See, the test is not your attitude while you're here. When's the test? When you're under pressure.
Yes.
When you're under pressure. The test of a good attitude is when you're under pressure. And what God is asking of us is that we enter into every situation, every circumstance, with the kind of attitude, verse 14 again, where we can do all things without complaining and disputing. God wants to show us off. He wants to show us off. Look down in verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He wants us shining as lights, the ones who light up the darkness. When you walk into a room that's dark, and you want to be able to see in that room, what do? You turn on the light. If you don't turn on the light, the room remains in darkness. Do you know what the only light this world can see? I mean, I'm not talking about the light we see with our physical eyes. I'm talking about spiritual light. Talking about the light of God himself. The word says that Jesus is light. Amen? But you know, they can't see him. Do you know the only light that people in this world are able to see? Here we are. And the way it's supposed to be is any situation we walk into, any room we walk into, when you turn on the light, the darkness has to run. Amen? It has to flee. It goes away. Whenever we show up, the darkness of Satan has to flee. If our light is shining, lightness and dark cannot coexist. So when we walk in the room, on a spiritual level, the darkness ought to be pushed back and the light shining. That's the way we ought to be. How many of us would have to say, and don't raise your hand, but there have been some times in the last few weeks when you walked in the room and it got darker because you had a bad attitude. Bad attitude. Things weren't going the way you wanted them to go. And life wasn't treating you the way you thought you ought to be treated. And you just had a rotten attitude and everybody could see it. When I was in college, I worked at the supermarket. And I would be there on the cash register, you know, checking the groceries, and people would be coming through all day. And you know what had the biggest impact on the kind of day I would have? It would be the attitude of the people. I mean, all it took was one person with a bad attitude to mess my whole day up. I mean, really, think about it for a moment. You're there on your feet all day and you're checking everything. And of course, I was very nice. See, I wasn't like the ones over at the Giant on 29th Street that get on my nerves so much. Amen? I was a good checker. You know, I was polite and I rang up your stuff and I didn't make too many mistakes and all of that good stuff. But then every once in a while, somebody would come through that had had a bad day, had nothing in the world to do with me, but they had a bad attitude. And that bad attitude would be spilling out all over the place and it would mess up my day. Now catch this. Somebody with a bad attitude comes across showing off all this negativity and everything, and then before they leave, they give you a little card that says, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. I'd like to invite you to church. Come to our service tomorrow. Now, what kind of testimony is that? Bad attitude and trying to be a Christian. In other words, if we are going to be light in the world, showing off the glory of God, we cannot do it with a bad attitude, because people will see no further than the attitude that you display. You come at them with a bad attitude, you can talk all day about how glorious God is, and all they'll see is your attitude. And so he's saying to us, if we want to be that mature Christian who shows off and demonstrates the glory of God, then I've got to learn to control my attitude even under pressure. Control my attitude. Now that's tough, isn't it? See, because most of us really feel like we don't control our attitudes. Our attitudes control us. Something bad happens. And so we just naturally get a disgusted attitude. Somebody says something to us or does something that we don't like, and we just naturally get an offended attitude. Something that seems dangerous or threatening happens, we get a fearful attitude. Or don't let us do something that we think is good. What do we get? Prideful attitude. Amen. You see, all of these things are going on. Things are happening in our lives. We react to them emotionally, and we just let, most of the time, whatever attitude seems to come out of that situation, that's the attitude we have. And yet what God is telling us is that we do not need to let our attitudes control us. We as believers, as maturing Christians, have the power and the responsibility to take charge of our own attitudes. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. The New King James Version says in Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But here's one of the times when I like the NIV translation of that verse. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Now, what's that telling us? Why would God tell us what our attitude should be unless we had the ability to control our attitude? When I was in college, I went to the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, and my home was in Chattanooga. And so, you know, every once in a while I would drive back down home, and one time I did that, and it was late at night when I got in town. And I think I was sleepy and everything, and, you know, just not quite totally on top of it. And I came up to a red light. I put my foot on the brake to stop, and my foot actually slipped off the brake, and I drifted through that intersection. And it just so happened that on this side street, there was a car with a Southern policeman. I'm about to say cop, but I want to be respectful. A Southern police officer. And this was like back in the 60s or 70s. And you know what he did? He stopped me. He asked for my license. He gave me a ticket. And it wasn't even my fault. My foot slipped. But do you think I got in this man's face? I have to tell you, I was going, "Yes, sir. No, sir." Why? Because I knew that my safety and security depended on my attitude. Amen? I mean, when it's 2:30 in the morning and you're by yourself and you got a cop on your... I mean, some of our kids need to learn this. You don't be mouthing off. Amen? Amen. So guess what I did? I controlled my attitude. Whatever I felt, my attitude was a good attitude. Why? Because I knew that my future depended on that. And even though he gave me the ticket, the attitude was still good. See, the bottom line is this. When it matters, when we know it's important, we can control our attitude. Somebody comes up and says something to us that we think they shouldn't have said. Before we take an attitude with that person, you know what we do? We evaluate the consequences. If it's a coworker, you might get on their case right quick. If it's your boss, you take a step back or two and think about it before you say what you're going to say. Amen? Why? You control your attitude.